Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. We're in 1 Kings chapter 7. There's 51 verses in here. And because it's primarily the instructions for Solomon's house, it's mainly the instructions of building and so on. So we're just probably going to read, as you're reading in your King James, we'll probably be reading the translation. And then we have part 1. Of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the Holy Ghost, because God is not a ghost, he's a spirit. There have been some mistranslations in some of the Bibles, and the Lord is not a ghost. The Bible says God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, not in ghost and in truth. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now we also have a couple of letters, one from, I believe, India, and the other one from Africa, amen? All right, so right now let's go to the throne of the Lord to ask him to anoint this service. In case you hear a phone ringing, you do that in newsrooms also, but excuse us. So anyway, let's ask the Lord to anoint this service. Father, we thank and praise your Holy Spirit. You are Spirit, Lord, and the Spirit is our life. The words that you, your word is Spirit and it's life. It's not ghost in life, it's Spirit in life. The people in the world should go by your scriptures, the original, where it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, not the ghost, but the Spirit of God moved on the face of the deep. And it's very important for us to know the Bible the way it really was written. And the Spirit came down upon Samson, and the Spirit came down upon the people of Israel, and not the ghost of God came down upon them. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so let's get it straight. Amen? If you receive one bad thing, you're going to receive it all. That doesn't mean that everything in the King James Version is wrong, but that part is. Sometimes they use the word spirit and sometimes ghost. And when I hear certain people preaching that I'll be filled with the Holy Ghost, I know that they haven't studied anything primarily but the King James Version and Revised Version and so on. But anyway, Father, anoint this service. Anoint the letters. Anoint chapter 7, with the 51 verses, the commentary, and the translation. And anoint part 1 of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit, because it's not by power or might, but by your Spirit. Not man's power or man's might, but it's by your Spirit that we are able to walk through this life with power. Power enough over ourself, over our flesh, our spirit. And when we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we have power. It is you stated that ye shall have power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And so therefore, especially in these end times, especially when we're, many of us are going to be going through the tribulations, because it's writ that you're not going to come back to this earth until just immediately after the tribulations to come and collect your people. So we need the power of God, the Spirit, the Word, to make it through the tribulation. So fill us with that Spirit, with your Word this evening, Lord, this morning, this afternoon, whenever you are listening to this tape, so that we become more than conquerors over our flesh, ourselves, our opinions, ideas, our philosophies, and that we're able to, by your Spirit, strengthening our spirit, come forth with your spirit, by your spirit, to bring about or help bring about the kingdom of God on this earth. For that is your will, that it is done here on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, let's go begin with the letters. Michelle, come forth. The first letter is from where?
From Tema, Ghana, Africa.
Okay, go ahead.
Dear sir, I am a boy of 18 years, and when a friend gave me your newsletter, and after reading it, it was like magic. Everything within me changed, and at that moment, I gave my life to Christ. Afterwards, I gave it to a friend to read. Some of my friends at school have decided not to change, but I believe when they read it, they will surely change. But I have only one copy, so I want you to send me more so I can share it with my friends to read. Yours faithfully, R.D. from Tema, Ghana, Africa.
Praise the Lord. I just finished a piece of literature this evening entitled The Blasphemous or Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit or The Blasphemy, The Blasphemous Statements of Pope John Paul II and all the other popes, many of the other popes and the Vatican itself. And midway in the literature, the Lord turned it around to where this supernatural experience happened to me, where I looked at the world the same way as everybody does today. People focus too much on today's world, and they don't realize that there's an unseen, an invisible world around them. And it was much stronger than magic. God is not magic. This is a magic is an evil spirit, but the Lord turned me around just in those few minutes there to where I've been going strong now for some 40 to going on 41 years now in the ministry. And I pray that these that the things that you read or hear, read in the Bible, in my literature, or hear from these testimonies, or in the Bible, the literature, something that goes on in this tape will turn you around to be zealous. The Lord commands zeal, especially in these end times, because the time of His return to this world is not far away. It's very short. So whatever we're going to do for the Lord, at the same time we're doing for ourselves, we must do it now in this life, because we're not going to be able to come back and do anything for the Lord after we expire, after our spirit leaves our body. So anyway, who's the next letter? Where's that from?
From Pamaru, India.
Okay, go ahead.
Dear Tony, many greetings to you and your dedicated family in the name of our wonderful God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is using you in these last days, so I am very happy to write this letter to you. You are a chosen vessel from the Lord's great work.
Amen. I am. And you are. You can be also, you know. You just have to choose Him too. Amen?
Amen.
No one else.
Thank you very much for your tracts, two Bibles, and newsletters. I have read your tracts and newsletters. It has been helping me a lot to learn more of the Holy Word. Your message has been helping a lot of souls come to the Lord. So I request you send more copies, tracts, and Bibles for free distribution in Telugu language, and also accept me as one of you. I beg you to pray more for us and my sister's health as we pray for all of you and do help as the Lord provides. I shall be very grateful and thankful to you. I love you, brother, and all the members of the Holy Alamo Christian Church. May the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit make you mighty for the extension of His kingdom of heaven and for His glory in these last days. I give all the glory and honor to our Lord and Savior for His gentleness, love, and generosity. Thank you in His service, J.S. from Pamaru, India.
Oh, praise the Lord, and thank you for being so kind. And I'm so happy that the Lord has anointed you to, and it's a very... it's wonderful to me and very complimentary to me, and we're very grateful that you reach out from the Lord to us for help and more literature, because I thank God for you for encouraging us in the Word, letting us know that something happened to you from the reading of it. And God bless you too. And Lord, we pray for this man and all the beautiful Christian people that are forming together now to bring about your kingdom on earth. Bless them, and Lord, bless everyone that's getting the literature out to them. Bless every Christian, true Christian, that belongs to you, not professing Christians, Lord, that mean not, they don't have any desire to do your will. Lord, convict them and make them do it in Jesus' name. But bless these brethren that are doing your will in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay. Amen. All right, now, Sharon, let's come forth and start reading from chapter 7, 1 Kings.
Solomon's Palace, King James Version, verse 1. But Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Verse 2. He built also the house of the forest of Lebanon. The length thereof was 100 cubits, and the breadth thereof 50 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits, upon four rows of cedar pillars, with cedar beams upon the pillars.
That's 5,000 square feet, plus about three stories high, if today's standard of stories, so 30 feet high. All right, now, go ahead.
Verse 3. And it was covered with cedar above upon the beams, that lay on 45 pillars, 15 in a row.
Okay, now because it's strictly, primarily, scriptures relating to the building and the plans, we'll just go with the translation now, because it's almost identical.
Solomon's Palace, translation verse 1. Now Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. Verse 2.
Now it took 13 years to build his house. The Apostle Paul took 13 years of his studying and seeking the Lord to get the Lord's house going, making himself be the Lord's house. It takes years for us to develop the house of the Lord, which we are. We are the house, the tabernacle, the mansion of God, where he wants to live. And he wants us to be diligent about putting this mansion together, a place suitable for him to live in, to abide. And so this happened 13 years, and with the Apostle Paul, 17 years, and with me it was around 17 years as well. And I'm still working at it to make it perfect, or to retain the things that I have on a daily basis, one day at a time. Okay, then go.
Verse 2. One of Solomon's buildings was called the Palace of the Forest of Lebanon. It was 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. The great cedar ceiling beams rested on four rows of cedar pillars.
Okay, so 100 by 75?
150 by 75.
150 by 75, that's a lot bigger. Okay, then what else?
Verse 3, it had a cedar roof supported by 45 rafters, but rested on three rows of pillars, 15 in each row. Verse 4, on each of the side walls there were three rows of windows facing each other. Verse 5, all the doorways were rectangular in frame. They were in sets of three facing each other. Verse 6, he also built the hall of pillars, which was 75 feet long and 45 feet wide. There was a porch at its front covered by a canopy that was supported by pillars. Verse 7. There was also the hall of the throne, also known as the hall of judgment, where Solomon sat to hear legal matters. It was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. Verse 8. Solomon's living quarters surrounded a courtyard behind this hall. They were built the same way. He also built similar living quarters for Pharaoh's daughter, one of his wives. Verse 9. All these buildings were built entirely from huge, costly blocks of stone, cut and trimmed to exact measures on all sides. Verse 10, some of the huge foundational stones were actually 15 feet long, and some were 12 feet long. Verse 11, the costly blocks of stone used in the walls were also cut to measure, and cedar beams were also used. Verse 12, the walls of the great courtyard were built so that there was one layer of cedar beams after every three layers of hewn stone, just like the walls of the inner courtyard of the Lord's temple with its entrance foyer. The furnishings that were made for the temple. Verse 13, King Solomon then asked for a man named Huram, H-U-R-A-M, to come from Tyre. Verse 14, he was a craftsman skilled in bronze work. He was half Israelite, since his mother was a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father had been a foundry worker from Tyre, so he came to work for King Solomon. Verse 15, Huram cast two bronze pillars, each 27 feet tall and 18 feet in circumference. Verse 16, for the tops of the pillars he made capitals of molded bronze, each 7.5 feet tall. Verse 17, each capital was decorated with seven sets of lattice wood and interwoven chains. Verse 18, he also made two rows of pomegranates that encircle the lattice work to decorate the capitals over the pillars. Verse 19, the capitals on the columns inside the foyer were shaped like lilies, and they were 6 feet tall. Verse 20, each capital on the two pillars had 200 pomegranates in two rows around them, beside the rounded surface next to the lattice work. Verse 21, Huram set the pillars at the entrance of the temple, one toward the south and one toward the north. He named the one on the south Jakin, J-A-K-I-N, and the one on the north Boaz. Verse 22, the capitals on the pillars were shaped like lilies, and so the work on the pillars was finished. Verse 23, then Huram cast a large round tank, 15 feet across from rim to rim. It was called the sea. It was 7.5 feet deep and about 45 feet in circumference. Verse 24, the sea was encircled just below its rim by two rows of decorative gourds. There were about 6 gourds per foot all the way around, and they had been cast as part of the tank. Verse 25, the sea rested on a base of 12 bronze oxen, all facing outward. 3 faced north, 3 faced west, 3 faced south, and 3 faced east. Verse 26, the walls of the sea were about 3 inches thick, and its rim flared out like a cup and resembled a lily blossom. It could hold about 11,000 gallons of water. Verse 27, Huram also made 10 bronze water carts, each 6 feet long, 6 feet wide, and 4.5 feet tall. Verse 28, they were constructed with side panels braced with crossbars. Verse 29, both the panels and the crossbars were decorated with carved lions, oxen, and cherubim. Above and below the lions and oxen were wreath decorations. Verse 30, each of these carts had 4 bronze wheels and bronze axles. At each corner of the carts were supporting posts for the bronze basins. These supports were decorated with carvings of wreaths on each side. Verse 31, the top of each cart had a circular frame for the bases. It projected 1.5 feet above the carved top, like a round pedestal, and its opening was 2.25 feet across. It was decorated on the outside with carvings of wreaths. The panels of carts were square, not round. Verse 32. Under the panel were 4 wheels that were connected to axles that had been cast as one unit with the cart. The wheels were 2.25 feet in diameter. Verse 33. And were similar to chariot wheels. The axle, spokes, rims, and hubs were all cast from molten bronze. Verse 34, there were supports at each of the 4 corners of the carts, and these too were cast as one unit with the cart. Verse 35, around the top of each cart there was a rim 9 inches wide. The supports and side panels were cast as one unit with the cart. Verse 36. Carvings of cherubim, lions, and palm trees decorated the panels and supports wherever there was room, and there were wreaths all around. Verse 37. All 10 water carts were the same size and were made alike.
You know, in the Jewish encyclopedia, it tells of the significance of all the different animals and the stones and the different pieces of fruit, like the pomegranate signifies water, the living, I believe the Holy Spirit is talking of, but it talks about water, all right? So I don't want to go into all that right now, but it's really a fascinating subject to hear what all the stones in the breastplate of Aaron and all the different pieces of the two stones that were on the shoulders of the ephod itself, and all the different pieces of furniture in the temple and the actual building of the temple and the house, everything has symbolic meaning. Okay, then what else?
All 10 water carts were the same size and were made alike, for each was cast from the same mold. Verse 38. Hiram also made 10 bronze basins, one for each cart. Each basin was 6 feet across and could hold 220 gallons of water. Verse 39. He arranged 5 water carts on the south side of the temple and 5 on the north side. The sea was placed at the southeast corner of the temple. Verse 40. He also made the necessary pots, shovels, and basins. So at last Hiram completed everything King Solomon had assigned him to make for the temple of the Lord. Verse 41. 2 pillars, 2 bowl-shaped capitals on the top of the 2 pillars, 2 networks of chains that decorated the capitals. Verse 42. 400 pomegranates that hung from the chains on the capitals, 2 rows of pomegranates, 4 each of the chain networks that were hung around the capitals on top of the pillars. Verse 43. The 10 water carts holding the 10 basins. Verse 44. The sea and the 12 oxen under it. Verse 45. The pots, the shovels, and the basins. All these utensils for the temple of the Lord that Hiram made for Solomon were made of burnished bronze. Verse 46. The king had them cast in clay molds in the Jordan Valley between Sukkoth and Zarethan. Verse 47. Solomon did not weigh all the utensils because there were so many. The weight of the bronze could not be measured. Verse 48. So Solomon made all the furnishings of the temple of the Lord, the gold altar, the gold table for the bread of the presence. Verse 49. The gold lampstands, 5 on the south and 5 on the north, in front of the most holy place. The flower decorations, lamps, and tongs, all of gold. Verse 50. The cups, lamp, snuffers, basins, dishes, and fire pans, all of pure gold. The doors for the entrances to the most holy place, and the main room of the temple with their fronts overlaid with gold. Verse 51. So King Solomon finished all his work on the temple of the Lord. Then Solomon brought all the gifts his father David had dedicated, the silver, the gold, and the other utensils, and he stood them in the treasuries of the Lord's temple.
All right, praise the Lord. That was 1 Kings chapter 7, 51 verses with the translation. Now the commentary.
God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. Solomon may have realized this truth as he completed the temple.
Praise God, the Lord's easy to please if you just do what he says. Amen?
Amen.
But if you don't do what he says, well, then that's very hard to satisfy. He will not be satisfied with error. All right, then what?
During massive construction carried out by literally thousands of workers and talented craftsmen, God cautioned Solomon that the stones, the wood, the gold would mean nothing if the people of Israel did not obey his commands. The beautiful materials and rituals of worship could never take the place of being devoted to God. God calls us to follow Him, to be devoted to Him, and He blesses us when we do, when we're faithful to obey His commands. Let's pray the Lord God, our Father, would take all of our liberty from us, take our carnal memories, take all of our understandings which are carnal, and all our will. You have given me all that I have, all that I am, and I surrender all, everything of myself to you, to your divine will. I ask, Lord, for your love and for your power in me to be able to do the things that you will that I do. If I have this, I am more than rich enough, and I have no further thing to ask of you. Amen. In the Old Testament, a bronze laver or wash basin was placed between the tabernacle and the altar for the priest's ceremonial cleansings. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21, chapter 40, verse 30, 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 38. The laver in Christian symbolism has come to signify purity, the Word of God, and innocence. The Word of God purges us from all unrighteousness. John chapter 13, verse 4 through 11. In liturgical practice, the celebrant washes his or her hands in a laver after filling it with water from a ewer, E-W-E-R, a wide-mouthed pitcher. This purifying gesture is performed before the bread and the cup are offered. The laver and ewer are among the symbols of the passion befalling Pilate's washing of his hands at Christ's trial. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Laver with five-sided doorposts. 7, verse 1. Shows that Solomon took longer to build his palace than to build the temple. It's not a comment on his priorities. His palace project took longer because it was a part of a huge civic building project, including barracks and housing for his harem. 7, verse 14. Hiram was an expert craftsman.
And again, you know, a lot of people may condemn Solomon for the brides that God had given him, and David as well. They had harems, but there's nothing in the Word of God that renounces this. It's not considered sin at all. If God has given you more than one wife, a lot of people think that people that preach the truth of this have more than one wife. That is not so. Many people, if they're preaching the whole Word of God and they have one wife, doesn't mean that they are they have a harem. Amen?
Yeah.
Any more than people that preach celibacy are celibate. There are a lot of people that preach celibacy in the Catholic cult that are homosexuals, and they have they're adulterers and fornicators, and they're homosexuals and lesbians, and this is absolutely condemned in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Such activities as this, Romans 1 says, a person that does such things are worthy of death. And so, homosexuals, you need to repent and get right with the Lord. You weren't born that way. This is the demon spirit that entered you maybe when you were young and you thought it was this way, that's the way you really are, but it's not. It's a demon spirit. And the power of God is able to cast that out immediately. But now getting back to building barracks for his harem, where Solomon got into it is he married people that were that he wasn't supposed to. Some of them were heathen females. And the Lord plainly states that we're not to be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. The New Testament, Old and New Testament, does not condemn that at all. It says that let a man be married to one wife. This is true. But if God gives you more than one, This is also true. The Bible is filled with the great patriarchs that had more than one wife. Gideon had how many sons?
70.
70 sons. Did they all come from one woman?
No.
Doesn't mention the girls, the daughters that he had, you know. Okay, so, and in the New Testament it does say that if you desire the office of a bishop, then have only one wife. But what about the people that God says to have more than one wife that don't have any desire to be bishops? It doesn't address that at all. Adultery is when you commit sexual activity with somebody's husband or wife. All right? That's adultery. Fornication is where you're not married to somebody. This is what everybody in the world does almost. The sinners out there and political figures that condemn this. When you're having sexual relationships with women that you're not married to, that's fornication if they're not married. If they're married women that you're doing that with, that's adultery. And punishable by death in the Old Testament. David had many wives, but he was considered to be an adulterer when he committed adultery with Uriah's wife. And Bathsheba was an adulteress because she knew she was married to that man and should have never had anything to do with David. Whether he was, especially when he was king. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then go ahead.
Solomon chose only the best, referring to Hiram, who was an expert craftsman. 7 verse 23, quote, the sea, unquote, was an enormous tank designed and used for the priest's ceremonial washings. It was placed in the temple court near the altar of burnt offering. There the priests washed themselves before offering sacrifices or entering the temple. Exodus chapter 30, verse 17 through 21. 7 verse 21 through 39.
Yeah, you've only got a quarter of a page more of commentary, and then we'll get right into being filled with the Holy Spirit. Go ahead.
These 10 stands of bronze held basins of water. Basins were used for washing the various parts of the animal sacrifices. The basins were movable so they could be used when, where needed. 7 verse 40 through 47. Hiram's items of bronze would look strange in today's churches, but we use other articles to enhance worship. Stained glass windows, crosses, pulpits, hymn books, and communion tables serve as aids to worship. While the instruments of worship may change, the purpose of worship should never change, to give honor and glory and praise to God.
All right, that was chapter 7, 1 Kings, 51 verses and commentary, including translation. Now, part 1 of being filled with the Holy Spirit.
We now come to another step up in the experience of life, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit.
See, all these lessons are primarily, well, it's actually experiencing life, teaching you how to experience God's life. Now, you experience your carnal life, but that is of no value at all. Flesh, because your flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God, so you have to begin experiencing life, eternal life, the life of God. The life of God must live in you and work in you, and it takes it's a cross-carrying event. Now, we've already learned, I've taught you that the cross is the Holy Spirit or the Word of God. To keep the cross, take up the cross and follow me. The Lord says, deny yourself. That's the cross. That's the reason why many people like to go to Catholic cult, because there's nothing that is required of you except give money. And when you're going through parochial school, you have to say Hail Marys and things like this. But this is not any requirement in the Bible whatsoever. This is actually blasphemy in the Bible. And people that do these things are rejecting the Word of God. The Word of God is the Spirit of God. And this is, if you reject the Spirit of God, you are committing blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because the Word of God, God honors His name, His Word above His name. So the Word is Spirit and life. And so if you reject the Spirit, God has rejected you. So you don't want to do what the Lord says, you're rejecting the Holy Spirit. You're rejecting God. God is the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
And so, you may say, I'm judging you. The Bible says that we better judge ourselves right now, and we can judge all things by the Word of God, and that we are to judge ourselves in this world so that we won't be in anguish and in torment forever at the judgment by our God. God is not going to pull out any new rule book on us at the judgment bar of God. He's going to pull out the Bible and judge us according to His Word. So when I tell you what the Bible says, I'm telling you what God's judgment is, not mine. And it's not my interpretation of the Bible, because there's no private interpretation of the Bible. It means exactly what it says. Interpret, no adulterer shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but all adulterers shall spend eternity in the lake of fire, where there be weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, and the smoke of them ascends up forever. Same thing with homosexuals. Interpret that for me. All right? It means just what it says. Amen?
Amen.
No homosexual shall enter the kingdom of God. But the Bible, the first chapter of Romans, says they're worthy of death. And they know full well the death sentence of God for doing such things. And they go further in sin than to just do it themselves, but they encourage others and applaud others for doing the same thing. They turn people on. They say, that's why, well, why are they bothering you? Well, because in schools, if you got a homosexual teacher and they take a liking to your son, or if it's a lesbian, they take a liking to your daughter, they're going to try to encourage them to become lesbians and homosexuals as well. I don't want those kind of people. I don't want it to be lawful for those people. The Bible doesn't make it lawful for them, but there's a death sentence upon their heads. And so there's nothing left in them in this world, but if they, when they know the Word, but to dread the day of judgment, because it's whether they want it to happen or not, it's going to happen. They will stand before the judgment bar of God, whether they want to be there or not. God's going to yank them up there. And so it's best to judge ourselves by the Word of God right now. Amen?
Amen.
And repent. All right? Okay, keep going.
This is a very complicated subject because it is a very vast... Excuse me.
Read the line before.
Okay. We now come to another step up in the experience of life, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very complicated subject because it is a very great or vast subject throughout the entire Bible. In the past 2,000 years, all Bible commentators, as well as those who are pursuing the Spirit, have had different opinions, views, various explanations regarding this subject. Therefore, to this very day, many people are unable to find a common definition, but rather are confused regarding this subject, being filled with the Holy Spirit. However, if we accept the word of the Lord, the Bible, with a pure heart, and compare our experience with it, we will feel that it's rather simple. When I presently discuss this subject, I will try to simplify it as much as I possibly can by the Holy Spirit, departing entirely from the nature of research and simply speaking about our experience in accordance with the Bible, God's Word, the Holy Scripture, the Divine Scripture, the Infallible Scripture.
All right, now, many people write in to for instructions on how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so each one of these tapes should be marked in a series. This is a series of how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit. So they should be isolated. Each subject should be isolated. in a certain section so that when I say send this person the series on being filled with the Holy Spirit, that you can go right to it, and then people won't be groveling on the floor or saying, "Where? Which one was? What tape was this? And what tape was that?" Mark it clearly, you the people that work in the tape department, and keep them in categories. Set up your shelves and put categories there. Just as somebody, there's all sorts of sick people. They need prayer. And they need to know how to receive their healing. They have to have faith to receive their healing. And I've God has given me many messages in regard on regarding healing. And those should also be categorized, because in the last few days, after I've just finished such messages a few weeks ago, they're asking, "Where are these messages?" And that isn't my job in the ministry to do the filing and everything as well. I'm too busy with other things that the Lord has got me doing. Everyone has to be very careful to file these messages under the category that they are. All right? So on your shelves, put healing, just like at a supermarket. They say canned goods over here, okay? And over here, cosmetics. Or over here in a dairy product, here's butter, here's cheese, here's... They don't have everything mixed up in a heap. Amen?
Amen.
So let's get all these tapes organized so that we can service the people with these messages at the time that they're needed, before they die, or when they just die with anguish, wanting to know how to receive the, be filled with the Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So please, Miriam and all those of you in the room, everyone that's working with the tapes, get this done right away. All right, then what else?
When considering this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit on us, we must be very clear. But as far as the Bible is concerned, it is divided into two periods of time. One is the Old Testament, and two is the New Testament. As far as our experience is concerned, it is divided into two great aspects, the outward man and the inward man. So the characteristics...
You see how simple it is, amen?
Amen.
Two categories, Old and New Testament, the inward man and the outward man. Right? It could get pretty confusing if you try to dissect it into more pieces than that. Amen?
Amen.
Don't make something that's simple complicated. That's why so many people don't know the truth today, is because these professors get up and they try to make it very complicated when it's so simple. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
So the characteristics of the work of the Holy Spirit in the two great periods of time, which are, of course, the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon man outwardly, whereas in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives or dwells in us, in man, inwardly. The first characteristic of the work of the Holy Spirit on man in the two periods, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon man. It came down upon him. So this would be considered outwardly, to be outward, outside the body. And in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit lives within us. The Old Testament often contains such sayings as, quote, the Spirit of God, bracket, or the Spirit of the Lord, and bracket, came upon, unquote.
Upon this certain person or that person. Okay, then what?
This shows us that the Spirit of God came upon them and moved man to do or say certain things, or do certain work. Although in the Old Testament, this action of the Spirit of God coming down upon man to move him to work for God or say something that God wanted them to record occurred quite frequently, yet in principle at that time, the Spirit of God had not entered into man, nor dwelt in man and mingled himself with the spirit of man. Since the Spirit of God merely came upon man in the Old Testament, he may, quote, not strive with man forever, unquote. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And sometimes he may be taken away. Psalm 51, verse 11. It is not till the New Testament period of time that the Holy Spirit begins to enter into us human beings, into man, and mingle himself with man's spirit. Moreover, he will live in man forever, no more to be separated from man, and no more for man to be separated from God. Therefore, man can enjoy the blessing of the Holy Spirit eternally. Therefore, the indwelling is the most outstanding feature of the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament period of time.
And remember, everything that we receive from God is received by faith. So by faith we're saved, by faith we're healed, by faith we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's just that simple. You may not even need a lot of understanding to understand the whole Bible to be saved. Many people, I didn't know anything about the Bible, and I was saved. Amen?
Amen.
And then I realized that I had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I realized later, because of a message that was being brought by a Mexican evangelist at Angelus Temple in Los Angeles, that he was preaching from the third chapter of the book of Galatians, where he was saying, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you to believe a lie? When you first received salvation, did you receive it by faith or by some phenomenal work that you did?" And I started laughing immediately because I knew that I hadn't done any good thing to be saved. I received it when the Lord gave me revelation and frightened me, showed me heaven and hell, and pulled the breath in and out of my body. And I knew that this was getting me closer to the Lord. By revelation, I was saved. And it put the fear of the Lord in me. And then he says, did you receive this by... he says, no, you receive it by faith. Amen? And this is how you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that really ministered to me, and that's how I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you can preach thousands of different messages on the subject, but it still all boils down to faith. Amen?
Amen.
Have faith. God said you'll have power after the Holy Spirit, after you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And so you seek the things of the Lord. He said when you... keep the commandments of the Lord, that he'll fill you with the Holy Spirit. He sees that you're keeping the commandments when he sees you seeking. He said, seek and you'll find. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit over and over again every day. And sometimes somebody would be knocking on the door and I'd open it up and it'd be the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'd slam the door because they interrupted my seeking the Lord. Or there would be somebody flying a model airplane right around my house. Or this, some kind of a commotion would happen. And then the day I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I walked upstairs in this shack behind the shack. We were living in a shack, a lean-to shack behind a filling station in Hollywood, and the radio was on. I don't know who turned it on, but it was this man preaching on the radio. And we lived about 200 feet from the freeway. You could see the cars going by as you look out the upstairs window. And there was, and as I was receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, there was a car wreck outside. It was really a bad one, too. But I said, I'm not going to let this stop me. I just kept thanking and praising the Lord and speaking in tongues. And then Susie came in and saw me speaking in tongues, and she started dancing around me and clapping her hands and praising the Lord. I was wishing that she had never come up there, because I was really enjoying myself very much, and she was clapping my hands like this, and oh no. So, but I said, I thought, I've got this real bad disposition. I can't let this make me angry. So I just kept talking and speaking in tongues. I spoke in tongues for about 6 hours. And we were having a meeting And a bunch of people started coming to the meeting about 6 o'clock, something like that, in our house, if you want to call it. It was a house, you know, lean-to shack. And they started coming to the door, and I'd start to greet them. You know, how you doing, so-and-so? And I'd just start speaking in tongues. I'd just beckon them to come in because I couldn't even speak English anymore. And it was just wonderful. So just by faith, primarily, okay? But this is a slow, you know, you have to learn these things anyway, so I might as well just continue teaching this, all right? Because people get it differently. Some woman was dignified, and she didn't want to have anybody around while she was receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Susie told me about this one. It was a friend of hers, and she was on the Metropolitan bus just loaded full of people one day in Los Angeles. The Spirit fell down upon her, and she started speaking in tongues. She was trying to hold back, but she couldn't, and she started speaking in tongues, and everybody started looking at her like she was crazy. And also, when we had a church full of people over on Carlos Avenue, the brothers and sisters were all speaking in tongues because they were all unanimously, a lot of them were filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the police came there, and they started beating them over the head with their billy clubs. And they were saying that these people are under some new drug they couldn't understand. They'd never seen anything like this before in their lives. Because the Spirit of God, everything seemed like it was, most people were not familiar with the Spirit of God. There were not many people preaching the gospel in those days when I got saved. And we really started preaching it and getting it all over the world, and now it's the vogue thing to say you're a Christian, but many of them are not Christians. But anyway, let's go on with the number 7 here, part 1.
In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit of God was mainly for giving power, whereas in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has come mainly to be the eternal life and give us the eternal life nature, the nature of God.
Which is power also. Now, in the Old Testament was the outward power, but in the New Testament it is the inward power. Ye shall receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
This is power with God. Not to tear lions to pieces and so on, but to be able to stand through all the tribulations that we face every day. Okay, then what?
The New Testament says he came to give us truth, power and truth, life and truth.
And right, Jesus came bringing, he says, with Moses came the law, but with Christ came truth, power and truth. Grace means power, power and truth, amen?
Amen.
So New Testament power, right? Okay, go ahead.
And the second thing, it's a must for us to see clearly from the light of the Word of God that in the Old Testament period, the Spirit of God descended, came down upon man, to move man to perform God's work, such as giving the Word of God to the prophets. The emphasis was upon the Spirit of God being the power to man. In the Old Testament, through generation after generation, the Holy Spirit of God continually descended upon them, on mankind, as a divine power that moved different individuals to do the work of God, to fight and to speak for God, or as the excelling wisdom that enabled mankind to manage his affairs in this world for God. For example, after the Spirit of God descended upon Moses, he was given the power to fight with Pharaoh and speak for God. The Spirit of God upon him also became his wisdom, making it possible for him to manage the affairs for God here on earth. He was able to take charge of the house of God, was able to lead the Israelites, and was able to rule God's people and build the tabernacle for God. All this work performed by Moses did not stem from his own power or wisdom, but was the result of the descending power of the Spirit of God coming down upon him. Although people in the Old Testament received the Spirit of God upon them as power and wisdom, Yet in principle, they did not receive the Spirit of God into them to dwell within them, for God to mingle himself into them and be their life. In the Old Testament times, the Holy Spirit of God merely descended upon man as power, but did not enter into man as life. God only bestowed a divine power upon man, but did not impart to man a divine nature. Therefore, in the Old Testament, we are able to see a number of those who have possessed the power of God, yet they had nothing whatever of God's nature. Samson is another example, Judges chapter 14 through 16. He had the supernatural power of God upon him when the Spirit came upon him. But at the same time, he did not have the nature of God in him at all. On that point, we have a strong man whose power was beyond the power of any other man. It's beyond measure, yet whose nature was totally incompatible with that of God. It's very difficult to find anyone in the Old Testament who was stronger than Samson. There are those who killed more people than he had, or done many powerful works, but it was all done by the Spirit as well. As far as power is concerned, there aren't many. Samson was undoubtedly a supernatural man, a superman, only when the power of God came upon him. But with regard to his nature and life, Samson was the poorest among most of those used by God in the Old Testament. In nature and life, Moses and David held something that was somewhat close to the presence of the Spirit of God. But with Samson, such a condition did not exist at all. Therefore, with respect to power, Samson was full of the Spirit of God when it came upon him, but with respect to life, he did not have the Holy Spirit of life. This is because in the Old Testament times, the Spirit of God descended upon man as power, not as life. He descended upon man that certain mankind might have God's power, but not his nature. It is not till the New Testament times that the Holy Spirit formally enters into mankind and becomes man's life, so that man might have God's nature.
Right, so it's more important for us, and that's why we must concentrate on the Lord all the time, in order to have his nature all the time. We're living in the last days. The Bible states that these are the most wicked days that have ever been on the face of this earth. Who but us in the Bible should have more of the Spirit of God living within us than anyone else in the Bible? David fought Goliath, one man. The Goliath that that God has us fighting in this last day is the one world power, the Antichrist himself, the corporate body of the devil. Now, there's the corporate body of the Lord here on earth, and there's the corporate the body of the devil. Now, the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us, that there are more people that are going to hell than will go into the kingdom of heaven. Straight is the way, the Bible tells us, and narrow is the gate that leads to eternal life, and few there be that shall enter therein. But wide is the gate to destruction, and many there shall be shall go that way, that shall fall therein into hell. And God said that he'd enlarge hell in these last days. And so the power of God, you see different false churches today teaching that the power was given only to the disciples in the beginning, were those that were with Jesus. But if people would read the Bible, they see that the power is given to those that are far off, the Gentiles, and to the people that are going to be the strongest people that ever lived on the face of this earth, only because of the fact that we are living in these last days, and because of the fact that we are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So it's very important for you to hear this series on receiving the Holy Spirit. being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, it's faith. By faith, even with the grain of faith, the size of a mustard seed, we can say to yonder mountain, which is primarily ourselves, get moved, get out of the way, and let God come down and live in me or you, and let's get some work, let God do some work in us. Amen? Amen? We're the mountain, because if we are able to have the Holy Spirit, then that'll mortify all the deeds of our flesh, our self, and all the other aspects of self and flesh and spirit that I've been teaching. If you're filled with the Spirit, you're filled with the power of God, God's nature. And whatever the Lord asks us to do, we'll be more than able to do it because of the power of God that's in us. God can do all things, and with God we are more than conquerors, and and we're able to do all things in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So until a part two of being filled with the Holy Spirit, and until chapter 8 of 1 Kings, this is Tony Alamo, pastor, saying good night, praise the Lord, and concentrate, pray always. Amen? In Jesus' name, amen.